Imagine facing the biggest trial of your entire life with just a few simple words. Not as I will, but as you will. Imagine that this trial is so big, you're so bothered about having to face this trial that you choose your three closest friends to come with you, to go aside someplace quiet so all of you can pray, and you ask them to pray for you. And then you discover that they fall asleep at the moment of your crisis. Imagine being so overwhelmed with sorrow that you start to feel suicidal. Imagine getting on your knees and praying so hard that you actually begin to sweat. Imagine being so stressed by what's coming up that the blood vessels around your sweat glands burst and the sweat pushes blood out through your skin. Imagine that all the while they're trying to pray, you know that there's a crowd gathering somewhere with swords and spears to march out and to find you and to drag you off to your death. And imagine that you knew that all this was going to happen months before it ever happened. And you had publicly talked about it several times, but no one ever believed you. Imagine all the things that you could have done during this trial. The easiest thing would have been simply just to walk away. Just get up and just ignore the whole thing and just walk off. Pretend it never happened. But you also had the power to change your circumstances. You could have destroyed those who were trying to kill you. You could have magically changed everyone's heart so that they would love you and admire you and respect you instead of want to kill you. Imagine the things you could have said. You could have swayed them all to your side with some amazing words. Or you could have passed off the responsibility onto someone else. But instead, all you said was, "Not as I will, but as you will." That's the choice that Jesus made. It wasn't an easy choice. You don't get to the point where you say, "My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death," unless things are pretty tough. You aren't described by the Bible as being sorrowful and very heavy unless things are really bad. You don't tell your friends, "This very night you will all fall away on account of me," unless you think that things are going to get pretty ugly. And yet Jesus faces this incredible trial with the simple words, "Not as I will, but as you will." And we can follow the example of Jesus. We can face our challenges and our trials with that same mindset. We can make one simple decision in our life to turn all of our decisions over to God. We can decide to say, "Not as I will, but as you will." A few years ago, I learned a very helpful definition that's changed my life a lot. I learned that humility is not thinking less of yourself. Humility is thinking of yourself less. Humility isn't thinking that you aren't worth it, that you don't have any value. Humility is just not thinking about yourself as much. Not being as concerned with what you want, with what your preferences are, what you want to accomplish, when you want things, how you want them, and what things you want. The natural way to accomplish this goal is to think of others before yourself. Putting others before you helps you not to focus on what you want. And instead, it helps you to think about what they would want. Making other people's agenda your agenda. Making other people's priorities your priorities. Putting other people's needs before your own. Paul talked to the Philippians about this. I want to have you read this verse with me. It's Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, Paul talks about your needs and the needs of others. He says, Philippians 2, verse 1, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose." Verse 3, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interest of others." So I can humbly say that I've been working on this for several years. And I can tell by your stunned reaction that I'm not doing very well at it. You see, it's hard to do. It is, I find, probably one of the hardest things for me to do. Because I start to think that you're really just not worth it. That the other person doesn't really deserve for me to give them priority over myself. Their way of doing things isn't as good as mine. Their idea just, it won't work as well as my idea. Their schedule won't allow time to accomplish all the things that need to get done. They simply aren't as smart as I am, and they haven't thought things through as well as I have. So in theory, I want to consider you better than myself, but in practice, you just keep proving the opposite to me over and over again. And it's really hard. But clearly, that is what God asks of me. It is the right thing to do, even if it's the hard thing to do. And that is where I think this mindset of Christ in Matthew 26 comes into discussion. Remember, Christ said, "Not as I will, but as you will." So we learn to consider others better than ourselves, because that's what God wants from us. We learn to think of others first because that's what God's will is. Not because the other person is worthy or deserving. Because most humans aren't. But because it's God's will for us. We want to do what's God's will and not our own. So we serve others because that's how God asks us to serve Him. And by obeying God's will, we are called to help those around us. Isn't that exactly what Christ was doing in the garden? I don't think Jesus wanted to die. I don't think He wanted to be cut short in the middle of His life. I think He felt He was getting some things done. He was being productive. I don't think He wanted to stop doing all the good things that He was doing for people. But He did want to do God's will. He did realize that in order for Him to save all of mankind from eternal death, He had to give up His life. God doesn't ask us to give up our lives for others, but He does ask us to help others whenever we can. We can all help people in different ways. There's not one right way to serve. Peter tells us that God has given each one of us a different gift. If you back up to 1 Peter, I guess it's move forward to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. Each one should use whatever gift he has received to serve others, faithfully administering God's grace in its various forms. You see, God's grace takes on many different forms. Love of God is not the same for everyone. That's why God needs all of us in order to show his love to the world. So the way I help people is completely different than the way that Kelly helps people. And she does it completely different than the way you do. And God planned on that. And God expects that from each one of us. God remembers what we do for others as well. Hebrews tells us, move to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews tells us that God remembers what we do. Hebrews 6, verse 9. Even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. God is not unjust, verse 10. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end in order to make your hope sure. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. So to develop a lifetime dedicated to helping God's people, you have to develop that mindset of Christ. Not as I will, but as you will. How do we go about giving up our will? How do we go about developing that kind of a mindset? Well, look at verse 12 again. What's he saying? He's saying, don't be lazy. Imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. Who's he talking about? I think this verse is telling us to read our Bibles. That there are many wonderful examples in the Bible of people who serve God's interest and not their own. And the more time we spend associating ourselves with these stories and learning about them, the more their attitude will rub off on us, the more we'll assimilate that. Human will is defined as the mental faculty by which one deliberately chooses or decides upon a course of action. It's deliberate. Will is something deliberate. It requires a choice on your behalf. After years of self-satisfied living, we evolve into habitual lifestyles of doing what we want to do. But you can break those habits by giving it some thought, by giving it some prayer, some consideration, and making a deliberate choice to do what someone else wants to do and not what you want to do. You can deliberately choose to give your life over to others. You can deliberately choose to put others first. It's often a matter of giving up things in your life and giving them over to God. Living with an attitude that doesn't expect things for yourself, but looks for ways to try to help others. Living with an attitude that gives up your preferences. It gives up your priorities. The things that are important to you, the things that you're comfortable with after so many years of having them, and giving those things over to God, and allowing God to use you in the lives of people around you. Because the time that God wants you is never going to be convenient. You had plans that afternoon when that sister started crying and you felt she needed someone to talk to her for a while. You really had plans. It never comes at a time that's convenient for you. And if you need a little bit further motivation to do so, we read Matthew 26. Back up to the chapter before. Look at the end of Matthew 25. It's the story where it says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory, and all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. And the king will say to those on his right, come, you're blessed by my Father. Take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. The righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. These people have developed such a lifestyle of service that they didn't even realize that they were doing it. They had turned their lives around from habitually looking for what was best for them to habitually looking out for the needs of others. They had said, not as I will, but as you will. But we know that not everyone had. He ends and he tells them, those on the left, depart from me, you who are accursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison. You did not look after me. And they will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison? It did not help you. And he will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. And they go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. All because someone made a decision. Not as I will, but as you will.